Hallelujah. Turn to 1 John. We're continuing tonight in the revisiting of the face-to-face documents with a 10-year perspective. Really, we've been in just a single document for two or three services now, and that one's called Becoming Vessels of Light. And this is the one where he starts off, the Holy Spirit began it really strong, saying he did. He says, I am the anointing. And we went through that teaching where he's talking about Acts 10:38, where it talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then Jesus told the disciples right there at the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. We keep thinking that we need more anointing, but really God didn't send us an anointing in the sense of an it. He sent us an anointing in the sense of a who, and he is the Holy Ghost. And our Father has sent us more than an anointing. He has sent us a helper who is the anointing. That's just incredible. Well, in the light of that same, in the same document, he starts off with that. Then he began teaching me about it's more important to spend time with him than it was for me to spend my time doing the natural work of the ministry, even though that has to be done. Everybody has to find that balance. And most of us tend to overbalance it in the natural, you know. And then you'll try and do a major counter swing. Okay, well, I'm going to quit my job and live by faith, and I'm just going to pray. And you can't find that in the Bible either. There's a balance in there. See, what I found, he's not normally after your work time for your prayer time. He's normally after your free time. Say, well, I don't have any free time. If I followed you around with my stopwatch, I bet you do. I bet you do. And if you just start becoming faithful with what you have, if what you need is more time to pray, wouldn't you think that would move right to the top of the list when he begins making intercession for you according to the perfect will of God? He'll make a way. So he began talking about spending the time with him. And then he starts talking about the Lamb's room of fellowship. And we talked about that at the last service, and I gave you two examples. He said in a few short days, and that was in August of 1998. He says, in just in a few short days, you're going to enter into a new realm of fellowship, a new room of fellowship with the Lamb. I heard that. That few short days was February of the year 2000, I believe it was. What he calls a few short days is a little different than what we call a few short days. I'm just reviewing quickly now. And the first time I went, he took me into the map room. And that map room looked like it was a huge room. The walls were covered with these maps. If you've ever looked at a road atlas, is what it reminded me of. And, you know, you had everything from the green interstate lines and the red major highway lines. And then you had the thick black lines indicating the major highways. And then you just kept getting smaller and smaller. And finally you had these little gray, you know, dashed, barely visible lines. And that represents, I guess, the dirt roads and the little gravel roads. And, you know, there's trails even below there. And what he began telling me with that room, he says, it isn't like predestination, but there is a plan for every believer. There is a hundredfold walk. And he says each one of those lines represents the hundredfold walk for that believer if he was to ever fully find it. Well, and he said it's not really predestinated, but that's, you would call it, well, if I ever really found God's plan, that's the path I'd walk right there. That's what he planned for me. See, even when he said that, though, you know, in my mind, I'm still thinking, yeah, but I want a big ministry. You know, I want to have a big impact on the world. See, we don't just say I want to have a big ministry. No, I want to have a big impact. So, you know, if you start off with and see the major ministries on TV, and there's no point in me mentioning any of them. It could be any of them. Well, and part of your mind, because we're thinking, if I just keep on this, someday I'm going to have an international big ministry like that. And that's not at all what he said. No, he said, for some people, that little thinnest dashed gray line, that's God's perfect will. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, in the United States, if we want the gospel to go to every single part of the country, well, sure, there's interstates that connect the major cities. Somebody's going to travel those major, you know, interstates. But surrounding the cities is smaller towns. Somebody has got to have the ministry of taking the gospel there. And surrounding those towns are farming communities. Somebody's got to take it to those roads. And then beyond there, you've got the people like in Appalachia. Somebody's got to carry the gospel up and down the mountains, in the backwoods, you know. And then just take that all around the world. And that's somebody's, their perfect calling from God would be to maybe carry the gospel up in some place in the Appalachians that nobody's ever heard of, stay there 30 years, win 10 people, because there's only 10 people there. And they'd have a 100-fold return. See, that's not thinking like the world now. That's thinking like you serve a king. And whatever he says, that's your life. God, I love that. Well, the second time I had one was when he drew back that curtain, because I'd been struggling with a 42-year habit, flesh habit. I told him last time, I'll tell you again, it was smoking. And God delivered me in the first month from when we got saved, from alcohol, pornography, that rock and roll music. Well, because it had too big of an influence on Sue and I. It really did in those days. It doesn't control us now. But in those days it did, and it had to go. It was an idol that we couldn't have in the house with us. So I got delivered of all that just real quick. But again, I smoked for 3 eternities, 2 days and 4 hours. I just couldn't quit. I tried everything. I never did justify it. I mean, I always knew it was wrong. I never said it was okay. I knew it wasn't okay. But I couldn't quit. I'd try. And so we just did the best we could, you know. Like, see, I'm not asking you about your stuff, and I know you're real happy about that. You know, stuff he's dealing with you about. And you just do the best you can, which is what we did. We did the best we could. But then finally, I had another one of those encounters where you have in the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. And this time, he told me, I'm just shortening everything down from Sunday. He said, you know, you and I have a good relationship, and you're doing a lot of what I've asked you to do on the earth, and you can continue just like you are and operate the way you are, and you're going to come to heaven and you're going to have a good reward. He said, but I need to let you know this. If you don't deal with that thing in the flesh, and I knew what he's talking about, if you don't deal with it, he said, I've got places for you to go and carry this message that you've been taught, where as long as you have that, they won't at all even think you're a man of God. They won't listen to a thing you've got to say. I can't even get you in the door. Now you can do like you're doing and come to heaven, have a good reward. But just know when you get here, if you don't deal with it, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain and show you what you did not accomplish for me, that it was my will for you to accomplish. Boy, that was a long night. I kept thinking about that and the pain of that day of standing there before him and having him show me. Well, it's just too hard, Jesus. It's just too hard. I just can't. It's difficult, Lord. Every time I try, I fail, you know. See, what normally gets us on withdrawals or any time, you know, and don't look at me so funny. I mean, those 40-day fasts that you finish by noon on the second day. Well, what causes that? What causes that? It's, you know, you're really not going to die. It just feels like you're going to die. And it's the emotions, you know. It's the emotions that beat you out of it. Well, it's the same way with withdrawals. I mean, I know really I'm not going to die. It's just my body makes me think I'm going to die. Well, there's a pain that comes with those emotions. But what he did in that Lamb's Room of Fellowship, and the reason it's important for you to know, hey, you pray enough, you'll wind up in there yourself. And see what he did. He gave me that vision. And as I would think about that, the pain, the emotional pain of someday having to stand there and him who died for me, draw back that curtain and show me what I didn't do for him after all he suffered for me. The pain of that emotion was stronger than the pain of the emotions of the withdrawals. And I was able to finally do something I hadn't been able to do in 42 years. That day was the last day that I ever smoked. And it's been years now, thank God. Can't believe now I ever did. But boy, that was a battle. It lasted about a year and a half. Well, Can you see the progression of the Holy Ghost? First, he talks about him being the anointing. The power to heal doesn't come from your new nature. The power to heal comes from the Holy Ghost. Jesus himself did not heal. He, not in the sense of not from his new nature. He was had the new nature. It was his first nature. He was born with it. But you don't see him doing any miracles of any kind until he's baptized in the River Jordan and subsequently baptized by the Holy Ghost. Because only then is God's agent of authority hooked up with God's agent of power. The Holy Ghost is the finger of God. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Well, that's the Holy Ghost, see. Dave says it this way, even after you say, devil, come out, somebody has to make him come out. Well, that's the Holy Ghost. So here in this document, this face-to-face, first he talks about him being that anointing. Then he starts talking about some change that has to happen on the inside of Gary if me and this anointing are going to walk together and accomplish kingdom business on the earth. And I can see clearly there's things on the inside of me that's got to change my belief system, my obedience. You think your biggest problem is, Gary, if we just in private, you wouldn't say it here, of course, but if, Gary, I can't hear God. See, everyone thinks that's their big problem. Yeah. You hang around here and do the message, that won't be a problem. But then you're going to have a bigger problem than that. What's your problem now?
I heard God.
And you're not going to believe what he said. Oh, yeah, I probably will too. See, first you got to learn how to hear him. But that's really only half, and not even really half the battle. Because then the other half is you got to be dead enough to obey him. Well, there comes the mortification and edification message. There comes those Lamb's Room of Fellowship things. And that's why the transformation has to happen before you're still going to be able to walk with him. Because what we're going to get into now is the last part of this message, this face-to-face document that he calls Becoming Vessels of Light. Now, I already know positionally, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure. What treasure is that? It's the light of the gospel that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the new nature. It is being born again. It's really God in us, Christ in us. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Well, that's the infirmities that in Romans 8:26, it says the Holy Spirit has come to help us with those infirmities, our inability to produce based on the weaknesses and the strongholds that we have in the flesh. And a big part of that we're going to see tonight. See, we think we're walking in love. Well, to a degree, we're all doing the best we can. But that's not at all what the Bible calls walking in love. Really, walking in love can only be accomplished one way. It's not hard to walk in love when that is what you are. Trying to walk in love will carry you a certain way. Dave has taught us before about the husband who decided he was going to walk in more love towards his wife. So he decides to make her pancakes every day and for breakfast before he gets up early, before she's out of bed. And he knows what time she's going to wake up, so he makes her favorite pancakes with strawberries and whipped cream and her favorite coffee and orange juice, and however, just the way she likes it. And boy, he brings it up there to her. And at first, it's wonderful. He says, I just love you so much. And she says, oh, you're such a good husband. I love you too. It's wonderful, you know. And the second day is good, and the third day is good. And they're trying to do this. See, but about the fourth day, she goes, don't we have anything in this house but pancakes? He goes, well, I'm tired of making them for you anyway. And we're back to where we was before. See, that's trying to do this. You know, to this day, I mean, I do my best to try and walk in love. Even while there's times on the inside. Let's just not talk about that. But yeah, I've told you about the times I've come here to teach. Thank God tonight's not one of them. But there's been times. I mean, I was so tormented. I come in here with the idea I didn't really care if y'all went to hell. I'm just doing this because Dave told me I had to do it. You know? But I'd yield and the Holy Ghost would show up and it still turned out okay. But see, I know there's a lot of transformation yet for me to not be trying all the time to walk in love. And I am walking in more of it than I used to. I really am. I can tell the difference. But I also know, because there's so many of the times that I'm holding back something, that there's some, let's just say there's more transformation to be accomplished. Okay, let's just leave it at that. And we'll assume you're already there. But y'all pray for me, okay? So now I'm going to pick it up here where he's talking about that Lamb's room of fellowship, and we're going to go on now, okay? We are going to get to 1 John. So he's talking about the Lamb's room of fellowship, and then he says, this is the refiner's fire, where the Lamb, by a gaze, by a word, by a touch, removes that from you which is not of him. See, that's what this whole message is about. Just praying in tongues, eventually it'll bring you stronghold by stronghold, impasse by impasse, removing things out of you that is not like him. Amen? There is no greed in him. One of the very first things, back way back, praying in the trucks, and I got it kind of accustomed to my reward. You know, I'd pray and I'd get a little vision. I'd pray and I'd get a little revelation. Man, that keeps you going, you know. So I'm praying, but a couple of days went by, and I'd been praying my little lips off, and I hadn't gotten nothing. And that's the day I said, Lord, what? Could you mind just cluing me in a little? What? I know it's not really, my understanding is not fruitful. I'd already studied enough to know that. But I said, can you give me any idea what you're doing right now during this 2 days I've been praying in other tongues? And as clear as a bell, I heard him say, well, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I've taught on that several times. But what he was talking about, who is really the temple? Is it this building? Is it somewhere in Jerusalem? We are the temple of God. We're the temple made without hands. What he's saying, in this vessel, in Gary, there's still money changers doing business in the temple. Let's just call it what it is. There's a big part of Gary that's still motivated by greed. And that's one of the first strongholds. There's no greed in Christ's nature. None. Zero. Zilch. Money does not motivate him. Period. Well, I'm not as greedy as I used to be. But I wouldn't want to even guess on a 0 to 100 where I am. I don't know. But I do know that if he hadn't have dealt with it at least to the degree that he did, the instructions I got a couple years down the road from then, the things he asked us to do and do it all for free, I couldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. He couldn't have even got the idea really across to me because it would have been so foreign to who I am. So the way he says that is so important. He's removing from us that which is not of him. Okay, and then he says, now there's a purging time. So that's where we finished Sunday. Now I'm going to get into the next paragraph. There's a prophecy involved here, and I really thought it was coming to pass at 2001 after 9/11. And to some degree, it's coming to pass all the time. But to the degree he's talking about, I believe this is still to come. So I'll just read it. He says, a time of unrest, turmoil and uncertainty, and increased darkness is coming upon the world. Upon that platform and upon that stage of darkness shall the brightness of his glory be revealed through those who have spent time in his rooms of fellowship. The world shall have few answers. Many shall be in darkness and looking for light. Vessels are now being prepared through whom that light can shine. For those who shall be seeking light, he is working now by his Spirit, preparing vessels of light, where from the vantage point of darkness, these people shall know where to turn, and they shall come to the light. They shall come to him who is the brightness of the glory of the Father, as he is revealed and shines through the earthen vessels that he has prepared in the rooms of fellowship. Rejoice and be glad that you have chosen this path of fellowship, says the Spirit of grace. It shall come to pass that during that season of darkness, now get this, listen to this. It shall come to pass during that season of darkness that the most sought after treasure on the face of the earth shall be the anointing of the Almighty God. The world shall have few answers. There will be confusion and gnashing of teeth, pain and suffering. And he says it again. This is the third time in this two paragraphs where he says these exact same words. Every now and then Jesus would repeat something twice, real close together. When something is repeated three times in two paragraphs, it's serious. He says it again. The world will have few answers. Three times. They will turn toward the God of heaven and say, "Where is your help?" Even the world, it's going to be so bad, the world will turn to the God of heaven and be asking, "Where is your help?" And he shall answer, "In those who have been schooled and trained by the Spirit and have been molded in the rooms of fellowship to conform to his image. They shall be the light of the world, even as he has said, 'I am raising up these lights. I am raising up these lights all over the world and placing them in my school, bringing them into the rooms of fellowship with the Lamb. I am preparing them now for that hour, which is shortly to come.' For those who will seek the light of Jesus Christ must find him through the vessels I have prepared, says the Spirit of grace. Receive my words. They are truth." Now I know, you can tell from me reading that, we're not there yet. That event, it's not that bad. But I'm telling you, we're in a season right now where it seems to me the world has few answers. They try to solve one problem, like a gasoline shortage. So they decide to start making cattle feed into gasoline. They start making corn into fuel. Trouble is, it takes more BTUs of energy. I'm still an engineer, and I understand BTUs. And anytime it takes more BTUs of energy to create gasoline than the BTUs of energy in that gasoline, that's like the guy who opened a hamburger stand and he was selling hamburgers and losing 5 cents on every hamburger. And somebody asked him, "Well, how are you going to make up for that?" He said, "Volume." It won't work. The more you sell, the more you lose. Well, they say, "Well, we're going to make gasoline out of corn." Well, what happens now? Well, all these farmers that we're doing soybeans and other things. Oh, because they get subsidies now from the government for producing corn. So, we're going to do corn. Well, the price of corn goes through the roof, and they're producing less soybeans, less wheat, and everything. So now that's getting short. So now worldwide, it's causing the commodities. Have y'all noticed it at the grocery store? The price of everything, all the food is suddenly going up. And a big part of it, you can stem right back to that. The world is going to have less and less answers in the natural. Okay? What he's trying to do with this is prepare vessels of light now. It's still not bad. It's not bad compared to how it's going to be. While we've got this space of time, boy, if you are accomplished in this message, if you understand what to do, this is no time to be fiddling while Rome burns. I mean, this is the time to be digging in and let the Holy Spirit have his way with us. Get us into those Lamb's room of fellowship where he can shine that light in anything that's not like Christ. We need to quit running from the scourging post. Embrace it until everything that's not like Christ is purged out of us. That preach is real good, but it's just not easy to do. Amen? Okay, did you ever find 1 John? It's a little book. Did you find it? Because the way he phrases this, vessels of light, and I kept hearing the first part of the book of 1 John. See, nowhere are we told that God is power. Nowhere are we really told that God is faith. We know he has both of those things. But we are told two things about God that God is. God is love. God is light. Let's look at this, because they're both in 1 John, both those definitions. So we'll just start in verse 1 of chapter 1. It said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now He's raising up vessels of what? Vessels of light. God is light. Basic equations. Vessels of God. I can give you another verse. I didn't look it up. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember that? Vessels of light, vessels of God. Now what the world is not going to be looking for is religion. When the world has few answers, and maybe there's plagues, let's just take plagues for a minute. People are dying everywhere, like the bubonic or the black plague. Right at that moment when you know that death is coming and it's at your door and your family's sick, and they're not really interested too much in your religion. But boy, if you can walk in there, lay your hands on that guy's little girl, his daughter, or on his wife, or on him. Say, I have come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a vessel, just a vessel. I'm an earthen vessel, but I came with something. I've got God on the inside of me. And when I pray, His Spirit is with me. And this plague will leave your house. See, that's the kind of answers that the world is going to be looking for. And if we can walk in with that, that's why this whole thing He's talking about, you've got to start learning that I am with you. You've got to start becoming aware, the Holy Spirit says, I am with you. I am the anointing. You've got to get into these rooms of fellowship. You've got to be purged now. Do it now before we get into that season. Because if we can do it now, you and I can walk together. And then in that season of darkness where everybody's going to be looking for answers and the world's not going to have any. See, and I know we got a ways to go, people, and I know that because of the prayer lines. One of the most common prayer requests is, can I get direction? In other words, I say it this way, I need an answer. I don't know what to do. People, we got to be the people with the answers. We've got to get past that. Again, I'm talking about, and again, it's okay to come get in the line. I'm not saying don't get in the line, but you can see where we're going. He's trying to take us from this side of the line to this side of the line. There's a whole world out there that's going to hell. There's a whole world out there that's precious people that Jesus paid with His blood for them. And there's darkness coming that's just unspeakable. And the world's going to have a few answers. We don't want to still be those people coming up at the end of every line. Dave, do you have a word for me? Please, Dave, I need a word. Make it a good one, please. And it will be. It'll be for edification, comfort, you know. But what God's trying to do is raise up, and I love the way He phrases it, vessels of light. Even though Jesus says we are the light, we could read out of Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Another place He says that He is the light of the world. But He says about us, you are the light of the world. And right there He talks about lighting a candle. not to be hid under a bushel or anything. No, you light the candle. Why? So that the whole world can see it. Well, listen, when the world is in intense darkness, one candle, one light can be seen from a long ways off. And if you're the one with the light, and let's just not think, I'm trying to think beyond your knowledge of the gospel. What he's trying to get across to us is the power. Let's think of ourselves again as the Ark of the Covenant. See, that's a type and a shadow of you. Just made out of wood on the outside. Nothing. I mean, they beat gold over it, but it's made out of wood. But it's what's on the inside of that ark. It's Jehovah in the ark is what conquered their enemies when they carried it into battle. Listen, it's Jehovah in the ark. It's Christ in us. When he sends us into those dark places, and it's the Holy Spirit with us, that same anointing that shoots out brings the answers of God, not the answers of man. Glory to God. Makes I want to go pray. Vessels of light. But see, the reason I mentioned that earlier about love, if you keep reading here, right there we have it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now let's say it this way. See, I know there's light on the inside of me. I know God in a measure is on the inside of me. I also know there's some darkness in there. Not in him. Still in me. I love Travis to a certain point, but I told you the other day, now I'm not really a pastor. You know? I'm more like Daisy, a teacher. You know, we got that 3-foot ruler. You know? I'll tell you once, I'll tell you twice, third time, I'm going to whack your knuckles. That's not exactly a shepherd's heart, you know? But there's some darkness in me that's still got to be purged. I know that. But see, in God, there's no darkness at all. Well, that's why he wants us to spend that time in the Lamb's room of fellowship, whatever that is, that's not light. The more that can go, the easier it is to flow. How about that? The more of that can go, the easier it is to flow with the Holy Ghost. Because really what happens is you get transformed to love. See, we have the same definition in this book right here. God is light, and here we're going to look at it in a minute. God is love. You can't walk in one without the other. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, he doesn't leave us to guess what that is here in a little bit. He's going to tell us exactly what that is. That walking in darkness. Ooh, what does that mean? Probably that TV you're watching. Probably those earrings you're wearing. I'm not talking about the women. No, I'm talking about the men. However they used to do it. I didn't grow up in that stuff. Bless God. Dave did. Now it tells us here in a minute what that darkness is, and it's not any of that stuff. It's not any of that stuff. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, see, for years I grew up in a denomination that just pounded that verse. They'd lift it out. Here we go again. Snippet theology. Soundbite theology. Lift that verse out all by itself, like none of the rest of that is even around it. And they just tell you plainly, there's nobody without sin. And they tell you, the end result, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Meaning, if you believe that, you can't change. You can't walk holy. Yet you'd read other verses, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What's going on here? Well, if you leave it in the setting, first laws of meditation, you got to leave it in the setting where it's given. Well, the setting is that part right up there in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. If you're walking in darkness, but down here in verse 8 saying you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. He's not saying people can't walk free from sin. He's saying you can't walk in darkness and say you're not walking in sin. What in the world is that darkness? Probably movies. No. It's not that either. Now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, now again, in that same setting. Well, I can tell you here, you're going to see it so clear. Well, I'm not walking in darkness, I'm okay. Yeah. But you're violating what He's really talking about here. Well, you're still a liar. And His word's not in you. All right, I guess I better tell you what. Come on down to 1 John 2. And we'll pick it up here in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light. See, this is the guy that was walking in darkness, but said he wasn't sinning. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother. Well, he's in darkness even until now. That's the very person that he was talking about back there in chapter 1. So, well, you're going to have to forgive. I'll forgive if they apologize. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus waited to go to the cross until the whole world apologized for their sin. Is that the way he did it? No. No. See, this darkness that's on the inside in him is no darkness at all. It's exactly the way Dave says it. God can't love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. He just is love. He may not approve of what you're doing, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Reminds me of our daughters when they were in rebellion. We didn't approve of what they were doing. By their own actions, they separated themselves somewhat from our help. But boy, it never diminished our love for them. Well, this darkness, a big part of it, in order for us to truly become the vessels of light. I thought I understood Dave when I first heard him say that phrase 12, maybe 13 years ago. It's not hard to love when that's what you are. I thought I understood it with a 10-year perspective. I'll be honest with you, some of the other faults that I had were so flagrant and so easy to see that it's like, well, those are much worse. Because I had done some major forgiving, and I've taught about that, you know, things that I'd forgiven. But now, as I, you know, more than 10 years later, as I look at it, being transformed to what love really is the biggest one of all. It's the hardest. It's the most godlike. Because in Him, there just isn't anything that's not love. There is nothing. Think about it that way. There is nothing in Him that is not love. Boy, there's things in me that isn't. If I be honest with you, I know. But there's nothing in Him that's not. Now, here in a little bit, we're going to look at we should walk as He walked. That's how we should walk in this world. Man, oh man, is that a fairy tale? You think that could really happen? I don't think it can happen without God. I don't think it can happen with our best effort. I think it's only going to be possible by the power of the transformation of the Holy Ghost. And again, I thank God for this message. Because I don't think any amount of trying to be good, any amount of church attendance, any amount of anything you try and do would ever accomplish that transformation. Only the Holy Spirit can change us into that same image as we behold Him in the mirror, like 2 Corinthians 3:18. Well, here, coming back down to 9 again. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Backing up here to some statements that he made in this becoming vessels of light. I noticed one of the things he said, For those who shall be seeking light, he is working by his Spirit, preparing vessels of light. Where from the vantage point of darkness, these people shall know where to turn, and they shall come to the light. And I wrote that in the margin, not programs. They're not coming to programs. They're coming to God. God is light. I love it when Jason stands up to the, when the city people are there, you know, the politicians. He says, I want you to get it straight. We are not a humanitarian organization. Now, we've come to feed the hungry. But we are evangelistic. We are here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here for souls. We are not a humanitarian. I love that. Amen? Now, it's good to feed them. Jesus said, feed them. But feed them the gospel while you do it. Amen? I noticed another thing he said in here. Now, I believe we're supposed to, good Christians in a free nation like ours, if you don't exercise your right to vote, I don't want to hear it from you. Shut up. You have no opinion worth my ears. If you don't vote, shut up. And be grateful that you get to live here, that we don't kick you out. I think they should make it a requirement. If you don't vote, you don't get to live here. Men are dying for you to, and have bled and died for you to have that right. And for you to, for whatever reason, to not vote and then complain. What country would you like to move to? Because we're not going to let you live here. Aren't you glad there's still some purging to be done in me? I told you there's some stuff in there. Did I not tell you? And so what I'm saying is we should be heavily involved with, we need to elect godly leaders. We need to vote according. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Hey, the inner witness. You don't even need the Holy Ghost. The inner witness alone. If they kill babies, don't vote for them. You hear me? To kill babies and make it legal, don't vote for them. It's not hard. It's not hard. Okay? If they call righteous that which God calls an abomination, don't vote for them. But I notice here he doesn't say focus on politics. Although, we should do our duty. Sue and I vote now every time. But he doesn't say focus on politics. He says focus on that room. What you need is to be in that Lamb's room of fellowship. And he starts off with fellowship with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean, Gary? That means epoxy your britches in a chair somewhere. If you can't do that, walk the green line and pray in other tongues. Get that mysteries. Get the Holy Spirit make an intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. Let it start right there. You don't have to be smart. You don't even have to know your calling. You just have enough faith to let the language come out your mouth. If you do the praying, he takes the responsibility of getting you where you need to be. And anointing you to do it, by the way. Glory to God with himself. It's amazing. What we got to focus on is being conformed to his image. Then the last thing he said here, for those who will seek the light of Jesus Christ, and that's all those people out there, the world has no answers for them anymore. Now they're looking. Boy, they're looking. And he said, they must find him through the vessels I have prepared. That scares me a little bit. How many times have you heard him say, because you know, most people out, you do know in most of the bars, they're not in there reading the Bible. Most of them are not attending church on Sunday. The first epistle they're ever going to read is you. We are the light. Sadly, a lot of times, because we have so many, I'm not looking at anybody for sure. Oops, there's people there too. Because we have so many whiny, flaky, I spread the wealth, lazy, dysfunctional Christians. Right now the world's looking and they're going, I don't want any part of it. They see them begging on TV, promising stuff that a fourth grader shouldn't believe, and yet they believe it by the thousands, you know. The world doesn't want any part of that. They see that nothing turns them off like that begging stuff. They see through it, just it's clear as a bell. I don't know why Christians can't. And they start that, if you don't give, we're going off the air. If you don't give, we're going off the air. Way back, I said, go quickly and quietly. I'm tired of hearing it. And if God can't keep you on the air, I sure can't. For crying out loud, what kind of God are you serving? That's not the kind of God they're looking for. It's not the kind of light they're looking for. They're not looking for people with more problems. They're looking for people that have the answers. We got to move from the receiving side of the line to the giving side of the line. And I'm talking about you. If you're in the sound of my voice. Yes, sir. This morning I had an interesting thing happen. I got up and prayed. No, it's not. Not I said it like that on purpose. In the old days, I mean, you got to start somewhere. So you know how I've told you my testimony, man. So many hours a day of praying, okay? I was at the ugly building in those days, and I like to get there about dawn. In summertime, that's pretty early, you know, about 4:30, 5 o'clock. It starts getting light in the sky. And man, I'd be over there, and I'm not going to leave till noon or later. And that's it. I don't care, you know. The Holy Ghost could show up with a red hat saying he's the Holy Ghost, and he wants me to go do something, and I'm going, I can't leave till noon. Because I didn't understand these things, you know, what I'm about to say. But see, now I know that the whole idea of praying is to get your next assignment. It's to get instructions from the Master. We're supposed to get them daily, and I'll be honest with you, we're supposed to get them hourly. See, this is all tied together in one message. If I need to, we can go back to John 14. Do I need to? Yes, I do. Okay, John 14. You don't have to turn there, but this whole thing is all tied together. I'm going to get back to this morning. Now see, what was the whole deal? Why are we studying all this? Because Jesus said, he told him he's about to leave the planet. Well, you've been following him for 3.5 years. Every day you go to him and you say, what do you want me to do today? And from his mouth to your ear, you get the instructions. I want you to go to this city. I want you to go loose the coat. I want you to go prepare this room where we're going to have supper. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And here, you boys, you come follow me and we're going to work together today. And you guys go over there. That's how you've been following him for 3.5 years. And he says, by the way, I'm leaving the planet. Question. Your first question was, can we go with you? No, not now. You can come later. Question. If you're leaving the planet and we're still here, is this whole deal over? Are we supposed to... You know we're going to have a little difficulty following you. We can't come. And that's when he starts introducing the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, not knowing which way to go. Orphans don't know which way to go. They have to find their way like everybody else in a dark world, you know. Yeah, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to send you this other comforter, and his name's the Holy Spirit, and he's the Spirit of truth, and he's going to lead you and guide you. We've been teaching on this whole thing. Jesus said, I have many things I'd like to say unto you now, but you can't bear them now. But when he comes, he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth and all these things, you know. And so I finally got it. I said, oh my God, the Holy Spirit, he's not come to be our Lord. He's come to bring us the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's better than email. See, what if every day you could get an email? Those of you that have computers, this is from the head of the church, Lord Jesus Christ. Your specific assignment for today is. Would that be good? That's exactly what's supposed to be happening, not by email, but by the Holy Ghost. So I got up this morning and I had, you know, going to pray, bless God. Made some good Starbucks coffee. That was Jason for that was Jason for benefit of the tape. I agree. I made some good coffee, man. Strong, good coffee. Go out and sit on the porch. And I'm fully expecting, you know, I mean, I got a whole pot. It's a beautiful morning. Robins are out already. Praying in the Spirit. Me and God's good. I'm thinking hours we're going to pray today. It's going to be wonderful. I was praying about 5 minutes. And just as clear, I mean with no question whatsoever, he told me what he wanted me to do that day. In the old days, I wouldn't really have said it out loud, but I wouldn't have stopped praying. I would have kept on praying till like noon. I'm a little more mature now. The idea is to pray until you know what to do. And then you go do what he's telling you to do. Yes, boss. Now I'm doing it now. And I got in there and I got to doing it. And it took me about 6 hours. But he wanted it done today and not tomorrow. I got it done too. Did pretty good. I like it. Now, tomorrow's a new day. What are you going to do? I'm going to pray till noon. No. Hopefully I'll pray and get my instructions tomorrow. You see that? Tim one time told me, he walks in. I tell you, over all these years, I've learned so much from Dave, haven't you? But I tell you, I've learned a lot from watching Tim. Just a lot. Anyway, one time Tim told me this. And he says, before he goes to bed, and I'm sure he's... He may do it every single night. If he does, I feel even worse than otherwise. But hopefully he misses a few nights like the rest of us. But he told me, before he gets in bed at night, he says, and Tim puts in long days. Do y'all know Tim gets up normally about 3:30 in the morning? Yeah, he does. Anyway, he says, before he goes to bed at night, his normal pattern is, Lord, did I miss anything? Did I finish everything you told me to do today? Did I not receive an instruction? That's something you're trying to get across to me. Before I lay down now, I want to make sure. See, doesn't it remind you of Luke 17? Where the guy that... Just look at it again for just a minute. The guy that had a servant. Hallelujah. He says, Lord, is there anything more you want me to do, Master? And he says sometimes. He said most nights. No, he heard his instructions and did it. But he said, there's been a time every now and then it'll happen. He said, oh, Lord. Either he never heard it during the day because he was so busy. Or he heard it and got busy and didn't do it. And he said, if it's still doable, there'd been more than once. I get my clothes back on, get out in the car, go do it. I want to be that kind of servant. And we find it right here. The apostles said unto him, in verse 5, Luke 17, 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me at serving the master, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now the Lord doesn't force us to do anything. I'm just telling you right now. If it's not from your free will, he doesn't really want it. But see, what he's after? He's after the world. He's only got one body on this earth, and it is us. And it's as the Holy Spirit molds us to conform to his image. I want him to be able to use me. I want him. If Sue and I need... I mean, our flesh won't like it. But there's been more than once where late at night he might... I remember this one time in particular. It was about 11 o'clock at night. We're gathering up groceries and putting them in the car and took them clear across to the other side of another town. I've told you that story many times. So glad that we did it. Stumbled back into bed 2 or 3 in the morning. Now, was our flesh happy about that? No. Boy, on the inside, it was wonderful. The Lord used us. We got to be his hand. We got to bless. Well, man, if you think it's good taking a sack of groceries, what's it going to be like taking sight to the blind? What's that going to be like? Yeah, I got you to run an errand. I told about Travis's thing. I don't know if he's got to really tell that at the church or not. We still want to hear about Ireland. But I love the part that he told me. He says he was shoeing horses, minding his own business, praying in other tongues. Just shoeing horses, you know. And I think you kind of bent over when you're doing that. I don't know. And just as clear, the Lord says, I need you to make a quick trip to Ireland for me. He says, it was so clear he just stood up and went, yes, sir. The next day, the very next day, he gets a call from somebody in Ireland. Now, Travis, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I don't know about Travis. Let's see, now, yesterday, the Lord says, I need you to make a quick trip to Ireland for me. And today, I get a phone call from somebody in Ireland, and they've got a difficulty. I think I have a rhema word. You know, perhaps. And so he suggests maybe I should come. Oh, my God. That was the answer, see. Now, what you do right there is okay, now I need to go pray and find out what the Lord wants me to do. You already prayed and found out what the Lord wants you to do. Now, there may be some questions about how. Maybe some questions. You know, airline tickets are not free. Have you all figured that out yet? And you say, well, I'll go as soon as, you know, a three-legged turtle walks up on my porch with first-class airline tickets in between his, they don't have lips, in his beak, in his bird, his little turtle beak. Is that the way it happened, Travis? We'll let him tell it. I know how it happened, but I want to let him tell it. No, we are his unprofitable servants. See, that word unprofitable does not mean what the devil tells you it means, like you're worthless and no good. What it means is you're not in this for personal profit. That slave is not serving that master that way because he's trying to get something out of it. He's serving that master because he loves that master. He is a slave. We're slaves by our own free will choice. He doesn't make us do nothing. We are serving sons, serving daughters. The pattern is Jesus. He is the son, the heir, but he is the son who serves. God, that's the image. And he's not in it for the money. And neither are we. Glory to God. It's good stuff, isn't it? Yes, sir. I used to wonder in this passage here in Luke 17. The one part that I didn't understand for the longest part is verse 9. Because here you've got a master. And you've got this slave who's doing everything that he can. Doing it right to serve his master. See, and remember how this started? The apostles wanted more faith. Isn't it interesting? The only path to really having more faith is to becoming more of his slave. The first shall be last. Those that want to come in first in this life, they come in last in the kingdom. Those that are willing to become the slaves and take the lowest place in this life, they're first. They're the most highly anointed in the kingdom. You got that? All right. So verse 9, though, here you've got this master and you got this slave. This slave's heart is right. He's doing everything he can to serve his master. Yet it says, well, does the master even thank that servant for doing the things that were commanded him? He says, no. Man, that seemed out of character to me. You know, I mean, it seemed like Jesus, just because of who he is, would give you an attaboy once in a while. Hey, that's a good job, Greg. You know, you did good, man. I'm proud of you. You know, I like my little attaboys once in a while. I think God, Sue, gives me attaboys. Jesus, I got a good wife, I tell you right now. Even she gives me attaboys, especially when I don't deserve them. But that's when I really need them. But anyway, I don't know how she got so smart. But and pretty, too, anyway. But I digress. Where was I? See, I start to think about Sue, I lose my whole train of thought. After 30-some-odd years. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about the master. There was a servant. He thanked. Oh, yeah. Okay. He wouldn't even thank the guy. And I thought, what in the world? I don't understand this. He wouldn't even give the guy an attaboy. And then one day, praying in other tongues. You just never know when it's coming, the truth, you know. Here comes a revelation. He just asked me as plain as anything while I was meditating that passage. He said, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? I went, what? I don't thank my hand when it obeys my brain, my mind, my... You know, look at this. My mind is just in it, you know, for benefit of the tape, I'm just making my hand do all these gestures and movements, and it's quicker than thought. It's fast, isn't it? even for 61 years old. Pretty fast, huh? You know? Look at that. Look at that. You're going this way now. Look at that. Look at that. Faster than you can think. Man, my hand is just doing all kinds of stuff. Isn't it? See? And I go, boy, that's a good job, hand. That's a good job. Do I thank my hand? No. You know why? Because I don't think of my hand as being something separate from me. My hand and I are one. God, it hit me. We are His body. He doesn't really see us separate from Him. It's not that I thought He was being rude. No. He sees that relationship way higher than I ever thought of it at all. I kept seeing myself as something different, separate from Him. I'm just your little slave. My hand is my little slave, but it's part of me. It is part of me. We are part of Him. And He's going, look, we're just being about our Father's business. I'm the head. You're the body. Let's go get her done. And the Holy Spirit's with us. It's so simple. And that's what He told me. He said, the day will come. And if He said it to me, He said it to you, really. He said, the day will come when you'll look back on these days regarding the anointing. Regarding, I'm talking about opening the blind eyes and all on a regular basis. He said, the day will come when you will look back on these days and you'll just laugh that you ever thought it was so hard. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. Well, vessels of light. I don't know what else I can tell you from a 10-year perspective, except I'll close it with this, I guess. If I had focused more on what He said in those lessons, I think life would be a whole lot different, not only for me, but for the prayer center and all of us, because we'd have something to look at. When I say that I know what demon the devil's going to assign to you, when I say I know his name, I know it's funny and we laugh, but I'm just as serious as a box of rocks. The demon he assigns to all of us, his name is Samo. It's Samo. Because tomorrow's going to be another day. And you're going to have duties to do, and you're going to have things that's going to clamor for your time. And if you're not careful, another day will go by, and you go, man, tomorrow I'm going to start really getting back in prayer. Now, tomorrow I'm really going to start getting back. And then he has that same devil tomorrow. Same-o. 10 years go by. And there's some transformation, but I'm just confessing to you, it's far short of what he intended. Far short. But see, it's really up to me, and it's up to you. It's not like you don't know what to do, is it? For benefit of the tape, there really are people here. They're just being really quiet. It's not that you don't know what to do, is it? You do know what to do. So are we going to get into those rooms of fellowship or not? And remember that last part. You got to start somewhere. I mean, I'm not sorry that in the beginning I set myself a regimen, a prayer plan, so many hours a day. But those of you that's been at this a while, especially, when you pray, then he tells you what to do. Now, it's not prayer time anymore. It's servant time now. Now you go do what he told you to do, even if it's to go and apologize or extend forgiveness to somebody that you've been harboring something against for many years. Because we have to walk in the light. You can't walk in the light without walking in love. You already know there's not a line I can call. It's your call. And you're going to make the decision tonight and tomorrow whether things are going to change or whether they're going to stay the same.